Of Exodus. We're in chapter 28 today, Exodus 28. We'll begin in verse 31. We'll look at our theme verse again this morning. It's been a few weeks since I've done that. Exodus chapter 29, verses 45 and 46 is our theme for this section of the book of Exodus. Would you read it along with me? Exodus 29, 45, and 46. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Verse 45 says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. He says, I will be their God. That word in the Hebrew for God is Elohim. I bring that up because there are several Hebrew words that get translated as the word God. This particular word, Elohim, is actually the first word ever used in Scripture to refer to God. So there are other words like El Shaddai and Adonai, and a whole list of words that could be translated God. But Elohim, that's the first one ever used. There's a principle in a biblical interpretation that emphasizes a first mention. I have brought this up before, but in case you forgot, the principle of first mention suggests that the first time a word or a concept or a doctrine is found in Scripture, that first time provides a foundational meaning for understanding it later. And that makes sense. If we're using a word for the first time, that gives us the foundation for how we use it later. And the very first mention of God certainly fits. First verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So when when Moses writes these words saying that God spoke to him and said, I will dwell among the people of Israel and I will be their Elohim, the Israelites should understand what that means. That God would be their ruler, their judge, which is the definition of Elohim. That he would be their sinless, righteous ruler. That he would be their eternal and just judge, that he is their creator and he's still keeping watch over them. How pathetic is it when a people or nation is ruled by someone who is corrupt or incapable? We see it all the time. Yet here, in the book of Exodus, here we have a nation of slaves. They're not a large and powerful nation. They're not a world power. They are a nation of slaves who have been claimed by the perfect, infinitely powerful king whose resources are inexhaustible. Talk about a rags-to-riches kind of situation. That was it. In other words, Israel is set up for unmatched success. They have had nothing, they have been oppressed, and now they are set free, being led by the one who provides absolutely everything for them, is always right and good and just and proper. Surely, if there was ever a people that could live a good life, it should have been the Israelites. All they have to do is trust him and obey. It seems that the history of Israel settles the whole nature versus nurture debate, doesn't it? You can have the perfect leader, God, their perfect parent, and still they could rebel. The tabernacle is what we've been looking at, the tabernacle, the pieces of the tabernacle. Now we're looking at the priests of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the picture. of the reality of Jesus. Exodus 28, we'll begin reading in verse 31. In today's passage, we're going to see more details about the priestly garments, so I encourage you to follow along as we read. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in a checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand how this passage could apply to us, that we would not only learn more about the physical nature of the tabernacle, but about the spiritual nature of the priestly work in that place. So Lord, speak to us through your word. Soften our hearts. Guide our hearts. Fashion them so that we might be more like our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The word sanctification is a highfalutin Bible word, a church speak word, a word that we hear in this room from time to time, but not so much outside of this room. But the concept of something being sanctified is something we do all the time. You did it this morning. Let me illustrate. One of the largest, hardest to move pieces of furniture that my parents own, and they've lived in like 12 different places, it's gotten moved a lot. The hardest piece that they have to move is the china cabinet. It is a tall cabinet. I can just barely reach the top of it. That's how tall it is. It's wider than a piano. It's very heavy. The bottom is a wooden cabinet to store and to hide things. And the upper part is a glass cabinet to show off the fine china. And we're talking about my family, so fine is a relative term. It's fine compared to the Corel dishes in the kitchen. But we have a china cabinet at my parents' house. That china is there for special occasions and special occasions only, for special meals, and they're handled with special care. No, the fine china did not go to the kids' table. No, the fine china does not go into the dishwasher. It is hand wash only. Fine china is an example of something being sanctified. It is set apart for a special purpose. I said that you all did something sanctified this morning. You chose clothes that were clean and not muddy to come to church in. When we use the term sanctified in Scripture, we also mean something that is set apart for a special purpose. But we have an even more special purpose than just that of fine china or Sunday clothes. When we use the term sanctified in Scripture, we mean that something is set apart for God's purpose. And the term is also synonymous with holiness. If we say that something is sanctified or someone is sanctified for the Lord, we mean that they are holy for the Lord. And what we're going to see is that nothing is truly holy, nothing is truly sanctified unless God is the one who makes it so. It's what we see represented in the priestly garments. We started with the clothing last week. It was a long enough passage, we split it up. So we're still talking about their clothes today. But nothing is truly holy unless God is the one who makes it so. In today's passage, we see the covering that sets apart the priests from the rest of the Israelites, that the priests are set apart. They are sanctified for a special duty, a special purpose, and their clothing is part of what sets them apart. So our big idea to try and get something out of this passage that applies to us, is what we want to do every time we open up the Scripture. Our big idea this morning is we are to approach God with reverence. There's a significance to these clothing, and it all points to reverence. The first thing we see in beginning in verse 31 is that the priesthood is a dangerous calling. We're given instructions for this robe, and the ephod itself is more like an apron than a shirt. It's an apron that the priest would wear, and then he has an outer garment around it. So you shall make the robe of blue. That in itself is going to stand out from the rest of Israel. Blue would be an uncommon color to have for just regular garments. It has an opening for the head in the middle of it with a woven binding around the opening. Just like we have seams around our shirts, the ephod was to be reinforced in that way. Verse 33, on its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with bells of gold between them. Now, we've been talking about garments, and when we talked about the construction of the tabernacle, they were given specific designs, the cherubim that were supposed to be interwoven into the fabric. And so we get to the clothing for Aaron, and we find things are to be woven into the fabric. And if we stopped right here, you might think that we've got woven fruit, we've got colorful, multicolored woven fruit, and then we've also got golden-colored bells. But they are not golden-colored bells. They are actually bells made of gold. They are functional bells, as we see in the following verses. So we've got around the bottom of this garment, a bell, pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, all the way around. Verse 35, and it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard. Yarn-woven bells don't make sound. These are golden bells. They shall be heard as he goes into the holy place and when he comes out. Why? Why does he have bells? In part so he does not die. Remember, the tabernacle is the dwelling place of God on earth. It is his home as such. And just as it would be rude to walk into someone else's house unannounced, the bells give that ongoing announcement as Aaron goes into the tabernacle. But more so, not so much for God to know, but for the people to know. Does God already know who's there? Of course he does. It's symbolic in that sense, giving the sound of entering into the tabernacle. But the bells, these series of bells, give the people confidence that Aaron is indeed working on their behalf. So the clothing of the priests visually show that they are set apart, that they are sanctified, that they are set apart from the rest of the people. And the clothing was designed to also remind the priest of just how seriously God takes their holiness. And I'm still talking about the bells. the jingling as he puts it on reminds him that going into the holy place was serious business. The bells remind him that he could die if he doesn't do this right. So we have the pomegranates, which were a symbol of wealth and luxury, all the way around the bottom of this garment. And then we have these noisy bells. You know, one of the absolutely worst gifts ever given to one of my children was a pair of shoes that had squeakers in the soles. You know those dog toys that have little squeakers? It was that kind of squeaker. And every step that my 2-year-old son took, you could hear that squeak. Squeak, 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 squeak. On the one hand, that's helpful when your child wanders off in the store. You can hear him leaving. But you know as well as I do that he stomped as hard as he could to make that squeak even louder. Thankfully, they didn't last long. But noise with every step, that actually sounds really annoying. Now, bells are, these little bells would be a much more favorable sound than a dog squeaky toy. But why on earth would God require bells on Aaron's robe? Well, first of all, everyone knew that if Aaron did something out of line that God required, if Aaron did anything out of line from what God required, Aaron could be struck dead. We talked about this recently, how Aaron's sons died offering incorrect incense or offering incense incorrectly. The first priests under Aaron didn't last very long. So as Aaron would work inside the tabernacle, this constant ringing of the bells would indicate to anyone outside the tabernacle that God has accepted what Aaron is doing. The bells of the high priest's robe audibly signaled his presence before God and emphasized the seriousness of his role. This reminds us that when we approach God, whether it's together, as we have this morning, or whether it's on our knees, alone at home, whether it's even just singing a song as we go throughout our day, as we worship God, we need to do so with reverence, recognizing His holiness, that He too today is in control of every heartbeat that we have. And should he choose to take us, he can. He will. We need to approach God with reverence. We need to approach our Sunday gathering with a sobriety, knowing that we are collectively worshiping the one supreme holy God who has so graciously given us breath to be here. And so as we gather to worship, we need to know what He wants from us. Aren't you glad that what He wants from us is completely different than what He asked from Israel? I say that, and that's only half true. Does God demand people to be holy before they approach Him? Yes. But our holiness isn't done by offering a sacrifice out in the parking lot. Our holiness is provided by Jesus, that one-time sacrifice. The priesthood was a dangerous calling. The priesthood was a distinctive calling. We're going to skip down to verse 40 for a second before we go back to verse 36. Verse 40, we see the distinction of all the priests. These are not just for Aaron. This is for Aaron's sons as well. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coat, verse 40, and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. We've seen this phrase a few times already in looking at the garments of the priests, that they were to be beautiful and bring glory to God in doing so. Verse 41, and you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with them, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them. that they may serve me as priests. So verse 41, the verse I just read, is a leading verse. It's directly pulling us into next week's passage. So we're not going to talk about that here. We're not going to talk about the anointment, the ordination, the consecration. We'll leave that for next week. But all the priests are given a distinction that makes them stand out from everyone else. Someone who walks into the courtyard dressed in these colorful garments will immediately be recognized as a priest. They will know who is who. In verses 42 and 43, we see the priest's decorum. Not only are they distinct, but there is a decorum with even their underwear. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Even the undergarments were important. Of life and death importance. You know, we take a lot of things completely for granted in our day. I'm sure every generation does. If you didn't take a hot shower this morning, you probably did yesterday. Or at least you had access to it. Something that was relatively recently unheard of, a nice warm shower. Something that would have been an absolute luxury just a few decades ago, and not even that many, is just our everyday life. Or consider how little time and effort we take to prepare and eat food. It wasn't that long ago that the work of feeding a family was a full-time job. Another thing we take for granted is our modern clothing. Clothing is relatively cheap, easy to come by. Whatever budget you have, you can find some clothes. We have closets and dressers that are overflowing with clothing. Clothes for all occasions and purposes. Back in the day, to have multiple sets of clothing beyond one set of work clothes and one set of not work clothes, anything more than that was a luxury. And on top of that, we have zippers and buttons and all sorts of technologies to have our clothes fit just right. Underwear? That wasn't really a thing until relatively recently that everyone could have undergarments. So to go back 2,500 years, no, 3,500 years, to get to where we are at the tabernacle, and God making specific instructions for undergarments is to point to not just the worship at the tabernacle, but to distinguish them from pagan worship. Pagan worship and prostitution went hand in hand. Images made for idolatrous worship were often immodest and even pornographic. But the worship of God was to be far removed from any hint of sexual impropriety. The worship of God was to be far removed from even inadvertent immodesty. So, the priests had to wear boxers. Or boxer briefs. Let's go back to verse 36. Verses 36 through 39 give us some more of the distinction of Aaron, the high priest. Verse 36, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet. That engraving is to say, holy to Yahweh, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue, and it shall be on the front of the turban, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So God commands the priest to be set apart, but only the high priest has this turban and this medallion. I read somewhere that the turban would be about 8 yards of fabric. That's an awful lot of fabric to be wound up on his head. But it needed to be sturdy enough to hold in place this golden medallion. In fact, the description of it is, it's not just a small signet that would be in the center. It was actually to spread across. So it was a fairly large metal plate or golden plate that would be fastened to this turban. This medallion is a reminder to Aaron. Every time he puts it on his head, holy to the Lord. That what he is doing and the person and the role that he is fulfilling is set apart as distinct and holy before the Lord. Out of the couple million, give or take, that were Israelites at that time, only Aaron had this. It was a very unique position. And not only was he in a unique position to be the high priest, to have that medallion, to put it on as he would go about his unique activities, there was a unique purpose in his position. As he would wear that medallion that says, holy to the Lord, he would take to the Lord the sins of the nation by going to the altar and sacrificing the prescribed animal. And on the Day of Atonement, he would take some of that blood and go into the holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Aaron was set apart as holy to the Lord, even though he was just a man like anyone else. Even though he sinned like everyone else. In fact, we're going to learn in upcoming chapters, I think it's chapter 33, that Aaron isn't just a sinner like others. He's a lead sinner in many ways. Who is it that designed and built the golden calf? It was Aaron. And yet he still remained in his high priestly position. But Aaron was set apart because God set him apart. He was holy to the Lord because God makes whom he wants holy. There was nothing about Aaron that made him holy other than the Lord setting him apart for the task. And again, next week we'll look into the rituals that showed the sanctification and the ordination. Aaron was God's choice. So the medallion was a reminder to Aaron. That medallion was a reminder to others as they would see him wearing that statement on his forehead, holy to the Lord. From head to toe, when Aaron was fully dressed in his priestly garb, he was 100% unique in the nation. No one else was like him, and no one else carried the weight that he carried. I'm not talking about the weight of the gold. As a representative for the nation, he carried the weight of their sin. The people could see Aaron and be reminded that they are prevented from entering the presence of God. Only Aaron could go. Only their representative, the high priest, could go before the Lord. The medallion reminded Aaron, reminded everyone else, and it was a reminder to God too. that God had designated Aaron as holy to the Lord. Now, does God need to be reminded of anything? No. And yet, all throughout Scripture, we see phrases like this that the Lord remembered. Remember earlier in the book of Exodus when the people of Israel were miserable, they were in essence being tormented, and they cried out to the Lord, and it says that the Lord remembered his promise to Abraham. It's not because God had forgotten and all of a sudden, oh, I remember, I told their ancestor I would take care of him. No. But it's to help us to relate to God. That God remembers his promises. He remembers that he has designated this priest to be able to go before him, go in his presence on behalf of the people. That medallion reminded Aaron, broadcast to the people, and reminded God that God is going to see Aaron as holy, as sanctified, as set apart for the priesthood. Believer, this morning, God sees you as holy to the Lord as well. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he sees you as holy to the Lord as well. Not because of the clothes you're wearing, not because of what you've done or where you've been or where you came from. God sees you as holy to the Lord because when you came to faith in God, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, he called you holy. He proclaimed you holy. When you turned from your sin and began trusting in Jesus for your salvation, Jesus' blood then covered your sin, and God sees in you, he sees in us believers, his Son when he looks at us. He doesn't see a gold medallion that says holy to the Lord. He sees his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him to be sin. God made the perfect one from eternity past, God the Son, who has always been holy, who had for all of eternity been united with the Father and with the Spirit. God made the Son to be sin, though he knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My fellow believer, that declaration in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is far grander than any gold medallion. That our sins could be removed from us, that his righteousness could be placed on us, that great exchange. It makes us right with God, even though in the here and now, like Aaron, we still sin. Our sins are different. No one here is making a golden calf that I'm aware of. But we still sin. And God still sees us as holy to the Lord. Because of what he has declared, because of what he has done for us, and because of who he is, we must approach God with reverence. Yes, he is our friend. Yes, he's the one that we call on all the time. But he's the high and lifted eternal one, and we are his creation. I'm not advocating for a special dress code, a special diet, but that when we approach God, whether privately or publicly, whether in the gathering today, that we would remember that our access to God is found in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, as we started our service this morning, we thanked you for our access to you in prayer. And Lord, as we close, We thank you once again, because that access is only through our mediator, Jesus Christ, who by his blood makes even the vilest of sinners clean. Lord, give us eyes to see the sin that remains in our lives. Help us to turn from that sin of selfishness, the sins of idolatry. Lord, if we were to list them, we'd never get out of here. Lord, help us to see our sin the way you see it. Help us to, in gratitude for what you have done through Jesus Christ, to turn away from that sin. Trusting Jesus for our salvation, trusting him for our righteousness, trusting him for our eternity, and help us to go from this place living lives that are pleasing to you, having thoughts and attitudes that conform to your will, to your nature. And Lord, if we do that, we will stand as distinct in the world. Just as the priests were distinct from among the nation, we will stand as people distinct in this world if we genuinely will live for you. It will change how we speak. It will change the way we think. It will change our logic processes. It will change everything about us. Lord, help us to live for you. Thank you for speaking to us through your word this morning. Help us to not ever forget who you are, and that the way into your presence is through Christ alone. We praise you. We thank you for all that you are, all that you do, and how you will work in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Stand and sing together. My heart is filled.
My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again. Oh, crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with his light, and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart.
Just one announcement this morning. We have dodgeball on Friday, so if you know some teenagers, some middle school, high school age students, you can send them our way. We'll be at the elementary school gym. Last Friday night, we had about 80 students, and we didn't run out of food, so that's a good thing. But pray that not only will we have students show up, but that the gospel will be clearly presented. And I want to assure you that last Friday night, three times the gospel was very, very clearly presented. And I'm thankful for the Lord, because he promises every time his word goes forth, it does its work. That's all I have for announcements. Let's close with Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Lord, we know that we are made righteous only by your blood. Help us to live out that righteousness this week. In Jesus' name, amen.